scripture reading is from Luke chapter 7. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been for a while in chapter 7. We are now at the very last portion of the chapter where Jesus accepts the invitation to a dinner. And something very beautiful happens during that dinner. And so if you may, please stand as we read from Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thus far in the reading of God's true and precious word, as we hope to consider this portion that we have read, Jesus, throughout his ministry, has demonstrated his love to multitudes and all kinds of people. He cleansed the leper, touching the untouchable even before he healed him. Remember that he heeded the Gentiles' request that Jesus would heal his servant. And then he commended the faith of that Gentile. He was loving to heal the servant and then loving to commend that centurion's faith to all the people that were with him. He showed love to the lowly and suffering widow. Remember, she was about to bury her son. And the Lord Jesus presented her son back to her. That was love to the son and love to the mother. The Lord Jesus showed love to the publican when he accepted going to his banquet, whom he had called Matthew. And the Lord Jesus is now showing love to this Pharisee by going to his banquet, to his dinner. We need to put one thing together as we come to this portion. Does it strike to you as something out of normal to read this. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. That's one thing. But to this very point, at one point in our very sermon, we'll have a little summary. Everything about the Pharisees so far has been regarding their complaints against Jesus. And even in this account, it will continue. But there is this Pharisee who asks Jesus for a dinner. And it's really regarding this that perhaps Jesus gives them at least this, that after he's there explaining the parable, he does say that those who are forgiven little love little. It almost seems like he's saying, I do see, Simon, that you love me at least a little. You've invited me for a dinner. But would you be commended? Would you feel commended if you're told that you love little? And in this very story, we find the one who loves much. And even though our mind immediately goes to the lady, because that's the woman that Jesus is commending, those who are forgiven much, love much, we need to remember who loves most. As soon as we read that the Pharisee invited Jesus to eat, and it shows how he did love a little, it says, and he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And beloved, if this does not shock you, it should. Because like I said, to this very point, all the Pharisees have been doing is showing their complaint and showing his disdain, their disdain. The Lord Jesus healed and they complained. He taught and they despised. He forgave and they murmured. He delivered from evil spirits and they accused the Lord Jesus. The scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, everything that we find them a part of, it is always them casting a negative light. And no matter what Jesus did, remember, he is healing someone, but it's on the Sabbath. And so they despise Jesus for doing that. He goes to that dinner that they invite him, and it's of publicans, so they despise Jesus for being there. And then remember, they compare their religiosity with Jesus's and says, you don't fast and pray as much as we do. And so everything about Jesus, they complain about, and they argue, and they have even gotten to the point of wondering what should they do regarding Jesus. They're tired of him. They want to kill him. But Jesus goes to the house of this Pharisee to sit down and eat. And so even as we have this title, loving much and loving little, and we know Jesus is referring to the woman who loved much and to this Pharisee who loved little, but there was a little something, but it was little. The text is, of course, showing the one who loves most, and that's the Lord Jesus. Jesus goes to the home of a man who at that very dinner is despising Jesus, not wanting someone to love him very much. You see the dynamic of what's happening. Imagine, you invite someone to your home, technically that means you're showing love. But then imagine if at that home someone shows love to that guest and you don't like that love that's being shown. And so you're really showing that you have no love at all after all. And yet Jesus is there. He's there in the house of one whom he knows is from this group of men who despises him. And that this is the whole atmosphere of our passage. And we hope to go through this passage looking at all of these elements of love. First, that love is displayed by this woman, and we'll look at her and how she shows her love. Then love spurned, and that's what the Pharisee does. He spurns the love that is shown. But then the Lord Jesus, with that little parable, he explains love, and he exposes love. He uses her love to compare with his lack of love. And then we will see love commended. So that's our fourth point. So 4 points, beginning with love displayed. And most of these, there'll be at least 4 elements to look at. The first element regarding love displayed is just looking at the reality that this woman came to see Jesus. Because she knew he was a friend of sinners. Now, put this together with the panoply of people who have come to see Jesus. See, there have been those who come to see Jesus because they need to be healed. There are those who come to see Jesus or they are brought to be seen by Jesus because they have an evil spirit. There are some who have come to see Jesus to hear him preach. There were those who wanted to listen to Jesus because they wanted more food and more fish. And this woman wants to see Jesus because she's been forgiven. Very literally, she wants to see Jesus because she's a sinner. Not because she's sick, not because of an evil spirit necessarily, not because she's hungry, but because she's a sinner. And there's something that's veiled to us. We do not know when it would have been that this woman felt forgiveness. Because, you see, although we do read that Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, because she's here lavishing love upon Jesus, it implies that she has experienced this forgiveness already. Or she at least has such a faith and such a trust that by coming to Jesus, he's the one who will cleanse me of my sins. Her heart already is full of love and thanks him for it. Now, it could have been that it was a very formal encounter and she could have come and she could have even asked, I have too many sins and I need to be forgiven. It could have been that she didn't ask a thing, and we know that could have been a case, because remember, when that man came paralyzed from the roof by his four friends, he never even asked to be forgiven, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And so we don't know how it happened. We don't know if Jesus saw this lady. He saw her faith and understood she was repentant and forgave her. We just know that she's at a point right now. She came to Jesus because she knows there's forgiveness with him. And then a second thing to know is how she came prepared for this. She wasn't just walking down the street, saw Jesus was there, and began everything. The very fact that she has this alabaster box, it shows that she has this ointment, it's precious, and she wants to pour it upon her Savior. She's prepared. She brought perfume. She brought the joyful heart that she has. She brought the very thoughts of her sins that still makes her full of gratitude that they're gone. See, the reminder of her sins wasn't making her feel despondent. It was making her feel glad, because the reminder of them was that they were cast away, that they were gone, and he had cleansed her. And so she came with this readiness of heart and readiness of hands and readiness of eyes and readiness of tears. There wasn't just a stock of perfume in a bottle. There was a storage of tears welling up in her eyes. And she comes prepared. And again, we don't know what would have happened before, but there would have been some kind of encounter. She would have had some kind of understanding. Maybe she would have heard those stories. You know, even as there were some complaining, did you hear? He forgave the sins of that man. How he could have done that? And maybe that stuck in her heart and she thought, what? He forgave sins? And this is what I'm loaded with? So he's the one I need. And at some point, she experienced something that she's now grateful for. Philip Ryken describes well what she most likely would have thought, that she could have thought this way. Here was the lover of her soul and the friend of her sinner's heart. She thought about all the wrong things that she had done, but somehow she knew that Jesus had mercy on her. And then the tears started to flow, tears of relief, gratitude, and joy. And if we count of all her actions, there were four elements to them. There were the tears, so many that they served as a washing element of his feet. The wiping with her hair, which was obviously something so affectionate to do. And showing that she wasn't worried right now with propriety. She was just lavishing her love. And then thirdly, the kisses upon her feet. And undoubtedly in every culture, kisses have an element of showing affection. And And then fourthly, the anointing of the feet. After the feet were washed and somewhat dried, she then poured the perfume. It was usual to anoint the head, but it obviously indicates that her heart was one of humility and reverence. And this is the third thing here. All of this having been done on the feet was showing, I am not worthy to go to the head. This woman was a lot like John the Baptist, who felt unworthy to stoop down and be like a slave. He said to be a slave of Jesus and unlatch his shoes, his sandals, is beyond my pay grade as a servant. That is too honorable for me to do. This is what this woman is saying. To ascend and anoint the head of this my Savior is something too great for me, but I will do his feet. If he allows me to do this, I shall be well. And she is like that centurion. Jesus is about to arrive at the home of the centurion, and he sends people to say, no, he doesn't want you there because he's not worthy to receive you under his roof. And Jesus saw that as great faith, and it's certainly great humility. This is what this woman is doing. And the fourth element is, of course, that this was a great gesture of gratitude. We can speak of the love because Jesus is putting it all into the refrain of love. He who forgave was forgiven much, loves much. Who was forgiven little, loves little. So Jesus is making clear that this is all about love. But we understand that as she loves Jesus, she wants to show her love. Well, she is responding in gratitude. And there's this dynamic then. Jesus showed love by forgiving her sins. She wants to love him back. How can she do it? Well, by filling her heart with a desire to display. And see, there's this giving. And that's why the word giving in thanks is so beautiful. Thanksgiving. You're giving thanks. You are saying, what you have done is such a blessing to me. And I love it. And you just want to reply the love that was given to you. That's the beauty of thanksgiving. The beauty of gratitude is the heart overflowing with love. You can feel the love for what the person has done, but if it just stays there, it wells up. And if it's true love, it can't stay there. It just kind of bubbles over. And you have to pick up the phone. You have to write the letter. You have to knock on the door. You have to show that person how grateful you are. And that's the extension of love. And so these are the four elements in this first point, that she came to Jesus because she needed a Savior, and here Jesus was a Savior. She prepared for this. It was a great gesture of humility and reverence and also of gratitude and love. But as much as this love was so splendid and so majestic and certainly received by Christ, not everyone felt the same. And so we must speak in our second point of love spurned. We read here in verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, so he saw all of that display of love, all that gratitude lavished upon Jesus, and he thought within himself, this man, if, and that little word if is one of the important words here, if he were a prophet, he's like in his heart, denying that Jesus could be a prophet. He kind of thought maybe he was, but now he's starting to doubt, because what Jesus is doing is giving him reason to doubt. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. And you see, there's even a little benefit of doubt, saying, okay, he's not a prophet, but he's at least a good man. Because if he knew who this woman were, he would not let her even touch him. Because by letting her touch him, if he knew, he would not be a good man. You notice here, this is perhaps what Jesus means by the loving little. He's loving Jesus a little. He's not saying he's a downright immoral man for letting her touch him. I'm giving the benefit of doubt. Maybe he doesn't know who she is. But I already know this, he's not a prophet. He's not a prophet, but he's a good man. He's just ignorant. He doesn't know who she is. You see the heart of this man. He's burning her love. And he's not even thinking in terms of whatever it is that she's wanting to display, she has a freedom or a right to do it. No, because of her sins, she's relegated to a life of ingratitude. She's not welcome in my home. She shouldn't be welcomed by this man. That's his heart. And let's look at four things regarding this love that was spurned. First, think of this perplexity of the host. He was troubled. He thought it was inappropriate for her to give this love, and he thought it was inappropriate for Jesus to receive it. He's seeing a problem in the whole situation. She shouldn't do this. He shouldn't allow it. He thought that if Jesus knew any better, he wouldn't allow her to do it. And he wanted to undo what she was doing. He saw a problem with the ointment. He saw a problem with the tears. He saw a problem with the hair. He saw a problem with the kissing. Everything was wrong, and he wanted to undo everything. We know the end of the story, that this was a lavish love to Christ. This man was wanting to spurn all of that love away out of his home. That's the perplexity of the host. And notice what he was doing. He was a judge of other people's affections. Notice, beloved, how scary this is. Here's a woman lavishing love, and here's a man thinking, that is too much love. That is inappropriate actions. That was so righteous for her to do, he's thinking it's so unrighteous. He thought she's unworthy to give it, and Jesus is too lofty to receive it. So that's his perplexity. Now think of this thought, how this means that men are capable, humans are capable of seeing things so wrongly. They can be so completely wrong in their judgment, because these are good actions. Jesus commends her, so we know they're good, but this Pharisee sees them as utterly evil. And this reminds us, it's true, they're never content. There's one difference between this action and everything else. Everything else, it was Jesus doing things, and they were discontent. Now this is the first thing that is done to Jesus, and what do? They're discontent. When Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners, they saw that as evil. When Jesus was healing the man with a withered hand in a Sabbath, well, then that was evil. When they saw the fact that Jesus did not fast as often as they did, they said, that's evil. So these are all the things that Jesus was doing. They were all bad. And now there's something someone's doing to him. And you would think they would say, well, you know, just let them do it. What can we say? But no, they're saying it's evil. That shows how humanity is able to judge so wrongly. So let us be careful, beloved. When you see a certain action, don't rush to judge. Ask the Lord for discernment. Ask the Lord for this Christ-like heart, so that you would see things that perhaps might seem inappropriate, might be even righteous. When in this case is exactly the case. And the third thought here is, consider who this man is. And beloved, this is where it becomes very applicable to all of our hearts, because even as I'm speaking of this Pharisee, and we're going to look at his background, it really becomes the background of every single believer. In many ways, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. As soon as you are a Christian, you are in a sense introduced to this reality that this man was born with. See, he was a Jew. And what was the unique thing about Jews? Not just that they were of a nation called Israel, not necessarily their descendants, but the reality that if you were a Jew and you were of the people of Israel, you were raised into the entire sacrificial system. I think if you were to ask a little Jewish child in those days where sacrifices were made, and you ask, what is it that you do in your religion? I think they would say, we sacrifice animals to God. Because I think one of the key thoughts that would be in the eyes of every child and as you grew up was the reality of shed blood. They knew the lambs they took would soon be bleeding. They would see the bleeding on their fathers and on the priests. They would see the blood being sprayed on the altar. They would probably go back home with some marks and stains of blood on their garment. And they knew that those sacrificial animals died so that I could live. So when I say to you that a summary of the religious system of the Jews was sacrifice, you have to see an equal sign to grace. They were a people who were being told from the day they were born that the God they served was a God who forgave sins, who reconciled with His people, who gave peace all through the offerings, all through the sacrifices. They were the ones who were relegated to the fire, to be bleeding. There was much sadness in that, but the people were allowed to live. There was this reality that God was saying, I forgive, my mercy is as high as the heavens. It was an entire system that taught them there is redemption with God. There is forgiveness. There is salvation. There is reconciliation. And it was refrained every single day, morning and evening, in the sacrifices. A family that felt the burden could come any moment and bring sacrifices. And then there would be the feasts, and there would be animals after animals after animals. And there would be the freewill offerings that always meant that anyone could bring as many as they ever could desire. And that's why when we read about the dedication of the temple and key moments where the kings would bring 1,000 lambs, there's one place that we read of 100,000 sheep, and you can't even imagine how they could do so many sacrifices. But it was this key reality that God, through these sacrifices, receives you. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. And there was even the Day of Atonement. If you were somewhat of a rebel Jew who escaped all the days of festivities and you're busy in your farm and living somewhat of a secular life, there was still one day, the Day of Atonement, that the whole principle was, no matter what corner of Israel you were, if you at least mourned for your sins that day, that goat that was taken to the wilderness and let go, and the man would wait to the moment where he couldn't see him anymore in the horizon. And he would come back to Israel, and he would to Jerusalem, and he would announce, the scapegoat is gone. And all of Jerusalem, in uproar and joy, would celebrate, because that meant that on that day, God graciously took the sins away of all of Israel. So if in that day you finally said, you know, Lord, I can't go to Jerusalem, but I realize this is a Day of Atonement, forgive my sins, your sins would be forgiven. This is the culture, this is the religion that this Pharisee was raised. Every Jew was supposed to be the most merciful man and woman and boy and girl. They should have worn mercy on their sleeves, as it were, and grace in their lips, and love and kindness in their eyes. And see, the thing is, this woman understood this about Jesus. But this Pharisee didn't understand this about God. So he basically was saying, there's no mercy for the sinner. The Pharisees had developed this mindset that you could literally sin away any hope of grace. Now, it's like they had secretly in their minds, if their reformation was so powerful that they would become a pure person again, maybe then. But it's like they never thought that was possible. They never thought there was any hope in that. And so they really relegated these poor people to a life of hopelessness. That's who this man had become, but see the religion he was raised in, a religion of grace and of mercy. And so, think of how wrong his view had become of grace. See, instead of understanding that grace means that God is loving to those who don't deserve it, they really had thought of, well, grace is that which God gives to those who do their best toward Him. And that's sadly what enters so often in the mindset of Christianity, that yeah, God was gracious and he came so far, but we need to go our certain height and reach, as it were, God as he's offering grace. And those who don't even start, well, there can't be grace for them. See, immediately the human heart thinks of grace in terms of merit. And the very definition of grace is that it has nothing to do with merit. The very fact this is a woman who is a sinner, the very fact that she does not deserve, the very fact she's done really so many bad things, is the very fact she qualifies for the grace of Christ. But beloved, this again is the majestic thing. So does this Pharisee. See, even as this man is spurning the love this woman is showing, Jesus is not acting toward him as this man is acting toward the woman, because he's continuing to lavish love upon the woman receiving her love and upon the Pharisee remaining in his house. Because he's there and he's teaching him. And yes, he's helping him understand his own sin. We don't know what happened to this Pharisee, but we know that there are Pharisees who were saved. And Paul being the main one who comes to our mind, Nicodemus another one, but this very Pharisee. We need to understand this. Jesus is not sending him away. He's basically saying, there's hope for you too, Simon. Let me tell you a parable to show you where you're at. And this is where we get to love explained. We need to understand this. The very fact Jesus will tell Simon something. See, I have something to say to you, Simon. We need to read in these lines, Simon, I love you much. The very fact I'm here in a very unpleasant home because you've already told someone showing love to me to stop showing love to me. That would be akin, and probably not even to that same degree, but imagine you're in someone's home and someone's about to serve you one more piece of steak and the very guest of the house says, no, don't give that piece to him. Oh, well, let me give you some of the good wine. No, don't give that wine to him. And you're in that home thinking, do they love me? Because, okay, they invited me, but they're not letting other people love me here. That's what he's been doing. Well, now Jesus will explain that love. He'll explain who loves how much, in a sense. And this is where he tells the parable, verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? See, at this point, Jesus is not revealing what the debt is in reference to. What is the debt a figure of? He's just saying something very upfront and very clear. And Simon says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. But now as he explains, he will show what the debt refers to. So Jesus says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. So he's measuring her love with his. And here's the dynamic. He did things, and the lady did things. But there were things that this man did not do, that this woman did. So he gave no water. She washed with the tears of her feet, her eyes. He gave no kiss, but this lady has been kissing his feet. He gave no oil, but she's been anointing the feet of Jesus. She's been doing all these things that he hasn't been doing. And with this, Jesus then says, therefore I say to you, in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So Jesus is saying, you have not done all those things she has done, but yes, you invited me for a meal. You've been entertaining me. That's your loving me little. But the list of all that she has done shows that she has loved me much. But now, this is where the Pharisee understands what that debt of money refers to. The moment he says to Simeon, to Simon, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. And so she's making it clear. It's true what you're saying. She is a sinner. And it's even true the dynamic that she's a great sinner. But she's been forgiven. And out of that forgiveness that is great, she has loved me a lot. So you see, he's putting that man in his place and saying, even though you have loved me a little bit, you have not loved me so much because, Simon, you don't see yourself as a sinner. In essence, you don't really need me. You just need to entertain me. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you want to find out who I am. But you're not really needing me like this woman does. Well, look at these quickly five things about this parable. The first is that we see that Jesus is a prophet. Remember, the man was wondering in his mind, if this man were a prophet, he would know. And here Jesus tells him a parable that reveals precisely what is in the heart of the Pharisee. And you can imagine him thinking, oh, I was indeed wondering what Jesus was doing. And I was doubting if he was a prophet. But he just proved that he knows what's in my heart. So that's the first thought. And then we see that this debt of sin, and in the parable, it's worth speaking of this regarding the 500 denarii and the other, he only owed 50. This 500 denarii is basically 2 years' worth of wages. So see, one of them was forgiven 2 years' worth of debt, as if he had been receiving a salary for 2 years. That's what he owed. And this creditor said, you don't have to owe it anymore. The other one owed so very little. And then when he was forgiven, of course he was happy, but there wasn't so much to be thankful for. It was something very tiny. And Jesus is, of course, with this debt of sin, showing this reality, rebuking the Pharisee for his lack of love. Jesus is not here saying, Pharisee, Simon, you only have a little bit of sin and you've been forgiven that little bit. Be happy for it. Jesus isn't putting it that way because we know for sure this Pharisee didn't have just a little bit of sin. But it was basically showing you do not realize how much you need me, how much you need mercy, how much you need grace. You think you just need a little bit to carry on in your Pharisee ways. And so when you get a little bit, you seem happy and you can love little. But this woman understands. She sees her sin. That's what Jesus is showing. And a fourth thought here is that we see then what the source of love is. Why is she loving Jesus? Why is she lavishing this love? Because her heart was forgiven. And it's not that we single out forgiveness here from everything else regarding salvation. It's all together. It's really a big packet. Redemption and being sanctified, being justified and having eternal life and being saved. It's not that forgiveness is more important than all these things. Forgiveness, in a sense, is that one grace regarding salvation that you and I experience the most. Well, see, eternity, how is it that you experience eternity? You know there is eternal life, and so that gives you joy, but it's not like you can feel eternity so soon. We're only going to experience eternity when we die and we see that we're still alive and our soul is there in heaven, and then we wait for the resurrection. Eternity is not something we can experience. It's all by faith. And then we think of salvation itself. I am saved. And what does that really mean? How can I feel this salvation? So isn't it true that forgiveness of sins is that one grace that if you have it, you can lay your head on your bed and go to sleep. And in your prayers when you say, Lord, I have sinned again, please cleanse me of all my sins. What really happens in the life of the believer, even though in our hearts we're still feeling a tinge of that guilt and we realize that we have grieved the Lord, we know by faith He has cleansed me. And if I doubt it, I'm actually despising Him. I'm spurning what He has said. He has gone to the cross to cleanse me. How can I not dare? I have forgiveness. And those very thoughts just give us peace. And give us joy, and gives us rest, and brings us to worship so that we can lavish our love in praise and in acknowledgement and in wonder and adoring our God and our King. See, the source of our love is the forgiveness that we receive from Him. And then when we love the Lord back because of what He has done, and this is the fifth and last thought, well, that is what gratitude is. I mentioned at the beginning, I want to put it here together. Here's the Lord. He loves us by forgiving us. We feel forgiven. We want to love Him back. And how do we do it? With gratitude. We thank Him. We praise Him. You know, when you think of a worship service as our joining our hearts to worship the Lord, isn't gratitude one of the key things of what we're doing? We're grateful for who He is. We're grateful for what He has done. We're grateful for what He has promised to do. And we're saying that we believe that He will do it. It's our expression of gratitude. And so in many ways, just like a symbol, like we read in the Westminster longer catechism, when we see the Ten Commandments and we want to obey, that's our expression of gratitude. And when we want to come to church to worship the Lord, this is our expression of gratitude in a corporate way. We can show our gratitude individually, day to day, in our lives of holiness, and we can show gratitude together as a body of believers. And that's the response to love. It's gratitude. Now, we need to be careful because this Pharisaic spirit it pervades all the ages, and it can pervade our hearts even now. And it's always based on our not acknowledging how much we need Jesus. And it's so connected with the thought of how much do I realize I'm a sinner that needs the Lord Jesus. The Countess of Huntington, I have a little illustration here of the Countess of Huntington who invited a very wealthy duchess to hear George Whitefield preach. It was in the days of George Whitefield. He invited this very wealthy duchess. And when she received the invitation, she got very offended. And she replied. And the reason she got offended is because she knew that Whitefield, in his preaching, was very fond of calling people to repent of their sins, which implied that people were sinners. And so she responded this way to the Countess of Huntington. It is monstrous, to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding. Well, I never heard what has happened to this poor and proud lady. I don't know if she ever acknowledged that there is no such thing as others who may be, how did she put it? The common wretches that crawl on the earth. And it's clear that she hadn't heard this little story of Jesus. We are all sinners. It's never a matter of here we are and there they are. And even when we speak from the pulpit that you need to repent of your sins, in each of our hearts there is the reality that I am a sinner. This is why Paul speaks of the foolishness of preaching, because God is using a preacher who has come from sin and he's been sanctified by the blood of Christ. But that doesn't mean that sin is still not even a reality, an indwelling sin, and we need Christ all the time. And this is what causes us to be like this woman who would depend upon Jesus, who would love the feet of Jesus, who would weep at His feet, who would anoint His feet, is when we acknowledge, I need Jesus all the time. And you notice how the Bible, when it brings the reality of sin, yes, it does speak of the wicked and it does speak of the righteous, but the righteous understands that he has come from the realm of the wicked and there's still sin within me. And so the Bible has this universality for each and every one of us to acknowledge our need. And notice how it's always, in a sense, global. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans. Not some people have sinned and some have fallen more. It's all have sinned and fall short of the glory. All we like sheep have gone astray in Isaiah. In Psalm 14, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. It's universal. Psalm 5, there is none who does good, no, not one. And then remember, Paul in Romans 3 puts this conclusion. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. It literally means that each of us would put our hands upon our mouth and have nothing to claim about ourselves, and all the world may become guilty before God. So we have to all acknowledge that, and then we will all come at the feet of Jesus with this kind of love. And then quickly to our fourth and last point, love commended. This love was spurned and then explained, and now it's commended. The Lord Jesus said, He told her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then Jesus still told to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And to all those who were listening, they were told that what she did was love, and it was received by him. Here we are, 2,000 years plus after the fact, and we are talking about the love of this woman. What have you and I done in our lives that might be in some kind of history record that 2,000 years from now will be talked about? This is amazing how Jesus praised her love. That after 2,000 years, we still hear about that woman who wept at the feet of Christ. And it was all about her sins that were forgiven. That's what that poor lady who felt she was so rich and righteous will never experience unless she repented from that kind of arrogance. The second thing we think is how Jesus here, he confirms her forgiveness. She was feeling forgiven, and Jesus confirms it and says, your sins are forgiven. And what a blessing. And we can't even imagine how it would be to hear from the very lips of the Savior. What assurance of salvation, right? To hear from Christ, your sins are forgiven. But beloved, these things are in Scripture. And they're inspired so that you and I would understand. Jesus is saying that if I have this heart of this woman, this faith and this trust, and come to Jesus, these words are for me. These words are for you. Your sins are forgiven you when you come to Christ by faith. So Jesus confirms her forgiveness. Then Jesus confirms her salvation still. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And this is where the beauty of all the theology that we have. We don't just say that salvation is by faith because we think it's a beautiful formula. These are places from which we get it. Your faith, Jesus says, has saved you. Not your tears, not the anointment, the anointing, not that you have lavished enough love and so now you are saved. No, it's your faith. Your trust, and this equals, this goes right along the reality of repentance. This is a woman repentant of her sins. And Jesus is saying, your faith, your repentance has saved you. It's not your works. It's all what God has gifted to you. And then Jesus confirms His love to her because He says all these things. This is Jesus saying, I love you back. I have loved you. You're forgiven. You show me love. Well, I love you. And we close with this one thought that Jesus is also loving the Pharisee. He's also loving him because Jesus is still there. And if any of you were with us in our Sunday school, we were there in Revelation looking at all the letters to the churches. And isn't it amazing to think that church that really has the greatest condemnation, the church to the Laodiceans, towards the very end, the Lord Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Jesus is rebuking and chastening Simon, which means that Jesus loves Simon, the Pharisee. And this is important for us to understand because in the Christian realm, sometimes we do get this well and we understand, oh, this person just came out of the world. Let's lavish love. Let's love a lot. We learned what Jesus did. We need to love the person who's living that kind of life. That's what Jesus is doing. You know what becomes hard is to love those people who are legalistic, those people who want to tell us how we ought to live, the people who think they're perfect and everyone else isn't. This is who this Pharisee is, isn't it? And don't we still have people today in churches just like that? And what did Jesus do? He did rebuke, but that was His love. And He was there at the dinner. Now it will get to the point where it will cross the line. The way the Pharisees deal with Jesus do get to a point where He begins to condemn them. And that's where the woe statements come. And calling them even brood of vipers. That time will come. Because it's like it is with the Lord, right? He is patient. But if people don't repent, it gets to a point where there is discipline. There is punishment even. But for now, there's still great love. And this is where we need to learn to keep loving. Even if people are not accepting our love. Even if people are telling others to stop loving us. Well, Jesus is telling us, keep loving them. See, this is what Jesus is doing, right? Here's a man who's telling this woman to stop loving Jesus, and Jesus is loving that man. So He's teaching us to do that as well. And praying that they'll become Paul's, they'll become Nicodemus's, who love the Lord Jesus. So let us always remember this, just four quick thoughts of application. You and I, we all need the grace of God. It's never them and us. We all need His grace. And then secondly, are you grateful for it? Have you ever thought of coming with a prepared heart to show your gratitude to the Lord? When was the last time you have lavished your love upon Jesus? And remember, when you lavish your love upon a child of God or the body of Christ, it is, see, the body of Christ. It's one way to show love to Jesus is by showing love to His people. And then, is there anyone that you know who may be showing gratitude and you have spurned their way of showing gratitude? Have you ever found yourself being someone who says, enough love, or that's improper love? And just meditate upon that. In other words, have you ever acted like Simon? And then lastly, is there anyone like Simon, whom you have spurned? Is there anyone in your life who's saying, stop loving that person and endear that person? How are you relating to that one? And is there anyone like this woman whom you have disdained? Have we been like Simon to anyone who's loving Jesus? See, it's in all these ways that we need to ask the Lord to examine our hearts. And what's the compass? Let us be like Jesus. Accepting these invitations that are hard to go to. Accepting these people who love much because they've been forgiven much. And in our hearts, we want to forgive much as well. Let us be like Jesus. And let us be like this woman whom Jesus commends. Let us love Jesus much. And you know how. Acknowledge your sins, that they are many. And when our eyes are open to the greatness of our sins and the greatness of His forgiveness, we will be like this lady. And we will find ways to lavish love on Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus who walked upon this earth, and even though He was so unloved and so judged and condemned and spurned and despised and even killed, He loved. And even in the very moment of His death, He was loving the most, because that's when He was dying for sinners. And that was a sacrifice that made this woman's forgiveness be possible, and the forgiveness of this Pharisee if he ever came by faith as well. So help us all, Lord, to be as this woman, acknowledging our own sins and being full of gratitude that there is forgiveness with Thee. Fill our hearts, Lord, with so much joy that we are yearning to lavish love upon Thee and in worshiping as in now, or in loving other people who have loved us and showing them the love of Christ. And Lord, if there are any whom we are despising, whom we are not receiving with love and with charity, forgive us, Lord, and help us to turn it all around and to be loving and patient and Christ-like. We ask, Lord, all this in Jesus' name. Amen.